Good evening, everyone. We'll make a wee start just to our prayer meeting tonight. It's good to see each one along this evening. And our prayer is the Lord will bless our time together around God's Word and around the throne of grace and prayer. And we're going to commence just with singing the hymn and the wee hymn sheet. I was nearly going to ask you for a favourite, but I don't think that would work. Maybe do that some other time. But this is a great hymn. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvellous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvellous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love to me. We'll just keep our seats as we sing unto the Lord as our sister leads us in the organ, please. Just unite our hearts together, please, in prayer. Let us look afresh to the Lord tonight, praying for his help, his blessing, his nearness, fresh upon our hearts around his word and around the throne of grace in prayer. Our gracious God, our loving, eternal Heavenly Father, we gather, Lord, before Thee this evening hour in the Saviour's precious and wonderful and powerful and prevailing name, O God. We approach unto Thee tonight in prayer and in praise. And we thank Thee, O God, for one who is our great High Priest in the glory, the one who is the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And Father, we thank Thee tonight that Christ is indeed the altogether lovely one. We thank Thee, O God, that in Christ our Redeemer there is no spot, there is no blemish. Lord, Thy word tells us that He did no sin, He could do no sin. He Himself could save the devil, the prince of this world cometh and of nothing in me. We thank Thee, O God, that Christ was sinless, that He was spotless, the flawless, eternal Son of God. And Father, we thank Thee, O God, that He became our substitute. Lord, even as we've been singing, He took our sins and our sorrows and He made them His very own. And He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. We thank Thee, O God, that He died an atoning death for our sins. We thank Thee, O God, that He triumphed over death, over sin, over hell. We thank Thee that He rose again. He is alive forevermore. And we thank Thee, O God, that He is our great High Priest in the glory. And Father, we thank Thee tonight that we can come to Thee through Christ with nothing in and of ourselves to offer unto Thee. But, O God, we thank Thee tonight for the great assurance of the Word of God that, Lord, as Thy people, we are accepted in the Beloved. And Father, we return Thee thanks for all Thy love and kindness and mercies to us. We rejoice, O God, afresh tonight in the victory of the blood of the cross, that blood that cleanseth us from all sin, that washes us whiter than the snow. And Father, we thank Thee, O God, that as Thy people, our sins, though many, have been forgiven, they've been blotted out, they've been cast into the sea of Thy forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us anymore. We thank Thee, O God, tonight for the great hope of everlasting life, that glorious inheritance that awaits the people of God. And we rejoice, O God, this evening afresh, and the grace of God, that grace that is always sufficient for every need. We thank Thee for Thy presence with us today, Lord, and our going out and our coming in, and Thy preserving hand upon us, and ordering our steps, O God, and enabling us, Lord, to gather here tonight in the house of God, in the place of prayer, with the saints of the Lord. O God, we pray this night for Thy blessing to be our portion afresh. We thank Thee for the blessings of the harvest weekend. We thank Thee for answered prayer. But, O God, we cannot rest upon past blessings. We need Thee, Lord, afresh tonight. Draw very near, O God. We're asking, Lord, for the outpouring of Thy Spirit upon us. Thou hast said in Thy word that if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And Father, we plead that promise before Thee tonight. Bless us around Thy word, Thy truth, O Lord, by Thy Spirit and by Thy grace, Lord. Guide us into all truth tonight, we pray. Reveal to us afresh the great glories of Christ, our Redeemer. Help us, Lord, to hide Thy word in our heart that we might not sin against Thee, O God. Bless us, Lord, in the season of prayer. Give us help, Lord. We know not what to pray for as we ought. But, Lord, we thank Thee for the help of the Holy Ghost. Give us that spirit of prayer, that spirit of supplication. Lord, teach us to pray. Help us to pour out our hearts before Thee. And, Lord, grant us a time of blessing and refreshing, O God, that comes alone from God. And may we leave Thy house tonight knowing of a truth that it was good to be here, knowing afresh that the blessing of God in our hearts, that blessing that maketh rich, that addeth no sorrow thereto. Bless every head bowed before Thee, every family and household, Lord, represented with different needs and cares. And Lord, we thank Thee that there's no need too great for the Lord. Help us to cast every care and burden upon the Lord. Remember, Lord, those that cannot come tonight because of age or sickness or infirmity, those that are tending the bed of sickness, Lord, those that are maybe shielding at this time also, we pray, minister to each one as Thou would see our particular need.
Remember, Lord, those that would listen in online as well, Lord, wherever they might be, O God, speak to their hearts and bless their souls. And we pray that through all that is said and done this evening, Lord, even in this prayer meeting, that Christ will be honored and glorified, and that even, Lord, through our time together around thy word and around the throne of grace and prayer, that thou would lead us, each one who are thine, into a deeper experience with God, into a closer walk with thee, and grant us a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. These things we pray and these things we ask for Jesus' sake and for thine eternal glory and praise. Amen. Now we're going to turn this evening, please, in God's word to the New Testament book of Philippians, Philippians chapter number 2, the second chapter of Philippians, reading from verse 1 of the chapter, going down just to the end of the verse number 11. While you're looking it up, we welcome everyone tonight in the Lord's great name. It's good to see so many gathered in. I know it's been a busy weekend, but it's good to see you along this evening. A prayer is the Lord will bless you around God's word and around the throne of grace and prayer. Remember, the meetings over the week as they continue. The youth fellowship on Friday night at 8 o'clock, our brother Colin will be speaking there to the young people. And then the services here on the Lord's Day, morning, 12 noon. And then the evening gospel service at 7. We'll be long, God willing, to bring God's word, pray for the meetings, and plan to join with us and invite and encourage others in under the sound of the word of God. Philippians chapter 2 and the verse number 1. Let us hear God's precious word as we read it together this evening. It says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also have highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 11. Our prayer is that God will bless this public reading of his eternal and infallible word to all our hearts. Now, the little text of scripture that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this season before our time of prayer are the words there of verse number 5 of Philippians chapter number 2. Where it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now the hymn writer says, "May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say." No doubt by those words you see there that the desire of the hymn writer was that their life and thought and word and deed would be like that of Christ himself here on earth. And this also was the desire of the Apostle Paul for the church at Philippi. Hence the words of our text. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You'll notice in the opening verses of this chapter how the church at Philippi here is encouraged to be united. You see that in verse 2. He says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." He also encourages them to avoid contention, verse 3. He says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory,
but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. He also encourages them to have compassion and concern for each other in that church. He says in verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And if all these things were to be so, and these characteristics were to be the mark of this church here in Philippi, then it was a church that must have the mind of Christ. Hence then the reason for the words of our text, verse 5, when he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And here Paul was telling the believers at Philippi that Christ was to be their pattern in life. Every aspect, every detail of their life as God's believing people. And dear people, that same truth really also applies tonight to us as a church and as members of the body of Christ. Yes, in God's work, in our home life, in our places of employment, in our social life and interaction with others, we are to seek to have the mind of Christ in our lives. My, such a testimony is vital. If we are to be a good witness for Christ, if we are to glorify our Savior in our day and generation. That being the case, then what then does it mean for you and I to have the mind of Christ? Well, very briefly, we want to say tonight, to have the mind of Christ means to follow Christ in the step of humility. For Christ's mind was one of humility. And you see this. Whenever the Lord of glory, remember who he was, the eternal Son of God, yet in John's Gospel, chapter 13, what do you find him doing? You find him washing the disciples' feet. Verse 5 of John 13 says this of Christ, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. And that shows you the humility of Christ. Again, as humility is further seen in his willingness to obey the Father's will and to go to the cross and to die upon the cross for our sins and for the sins of all his people. Look at how Paul puts that there in verse 8 of Philippians chapter 2. He says of Christ, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, notice it, unto death, even the death of the cross. There you see the perfect example of Christ's humility. He became obedient unto death. The Bible says even the death of the cross. Then over in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11 verse 29, there you have the Lord speaking to you and I and all his saved people. And this is what he says. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And there he tells us to take this yoke upon him, this yoke upon ourselves, the yoke of Christ, of his meekness, his lowliness, so to speak. Dear Christian, if you and I, yes, if we are to have the mind of Christ, then our lives, our hearts, our minds must be humble before the Lord. And what does that mean for us in our lives as Christians? It means a willingness to serve others. It means a willingness to obey God's will for our lives, whatever the cost. Ms. Old Bishop Ryle, who said humility is the first letter of the Christian alphabet. Therefore, how important it is that as God's people daily we pray that God would give us humble hearts. Hearts like Christ, our Savior himself. The Bible says we are to be clothed with humility. The book of Micah says, what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Yes, Christ's mind was one of humility. But then in the second place, we can say tonight that Christ's mind was also one of courage. You see, during his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ was one who courageously rebuked and denounced those who opposed the gospel and those who opposed the truth of God's word. You turn with me back to John's Gospel, chapter number 8. Here you just have one example of that. There are many others we could take you to, but for the sake of time, we'll just look at this one verse, John chapter 8, verse number 44. Here you have Christ rebuking the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were those who opposed the gospel, who opposed the truth of God's word. And Look at how he addresses them, how he courageously rebukes them in verse 44 of John chapter 8. He says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speak of a lie, he speak of his own, for he is a liar and a father of it." And here he rebukes the Pharisees and he says, "Ye are of your father of the devil. This is the spirit of the evil one that you live by and you seek to control others by." My Christ here on earth courageously rebuked the Pharisees. And dear people of God, if we as individuals, indeed if we as a church are to have the mind of Christ, then we must speak out against those who would reject the gospel, against those who would oppose the gospel, those who would oppose the very truth of the word of God itself. Also we have a responsibility to speak out and to warn the people about sin, the awful consequences of sin in their lives, and the awful consequences of sin in society. That's what the Lord has called us to the kingdom for. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, "But the righteous are bold as a lion." And daily we need to pray for ourselves and for one another that God would give us courage and holy boldness to stand for the truth of God and the truth of the gospel and the word of God that is so much under attack these days from every quarter. Yes, Christ's mind was one of courage. It was one of humility. But in the third place, we can also say that the Christ's mind, it was one of compassion. And may you see the compassion of Christ in particular. At the tomb of Lazarus, when it says of Christ, as he stood outside that tomb, it says, Jesus wept. You also behold his compassion and the miracles that he did here on earth, the miracles of healing those who were in great need, the miracles of supplying the needs also of those who needed things in their lives. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 52, there you read of Christ healing the blind beggar, Bartimaeus, one who was despised by others in society. And what does it say of him? It says of Bartimaeus, "And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." Why? Because Christ showed compassion toward him. Then, dear people, we see the deepest depths of his love and his compassion when we view him dying for us upon the cross of Calvary, dying for us who were lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinners. Paul, speaking of that very fact, said this, "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And Paul describes himself as the chiefest of sinners. Turn with me in your Bible back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 9. Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 9. And look at what you read here about Christ in verse 35 and verse 36 of the chapter. Down towards the end of the chapter, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 35, verse 36. It says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Notice that little phrase there, "among the people." Christ didn't keep himself aloof from the people, no. He was found amongst the people where there was a need. Christ was there. You read of him healing those, it says, every sickness and every disease. What does that tell you about Christ? It tells you about his compassion, his love for those in great need. Look at verse 36. "But when he saw the multitudes," says he was moved with compassion on them. That speaks of the innermost recesses of his bowels, so to speak, of his heart, so to speak, being moved with compassion. Why? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. There, dear people, we see the wonderful love of Christ. How true are the words of the hymn writer when they speak of Christ and say, "There is no love like the love of Jesus, never to fade nor fall." Brethren and sisters in Christ, you and I, yes, we live in a very dark world. There's no doubt about that. And all around us in our society today are people in great need. people in desperate need, people in tremendous need. And if you and I, if we are to be help to them, if we are to be a blessing to them in their times of need, then we need hearts as God's people that are full of the love of Christ. We need hearts as God's people that are not only full of the love of Christ, but hearts as God's people that are overflowing with the love of Christ. You remember what Paul says to God's people in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. He says, "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us." And this is something, dear people, we need to daily pray for in our lives, that God would give us hearts that are full and overflowing with the love of Christ, that we might be a help and a blessing, be able to reach out to others that are in need, and know and in need most of all of the way, knowing of the way of salvation and the ways of God. He had a humble mind. He had a mind of courage. He had a mind of compassion. But then in the fourth place, we can also say that Christ's mind was one that was marked by forgiveness. You think of the Apostle Peter. Think of how Peter treated Christ. He denied Christ. He cursed Christ. But dear people, did the Lord cast Peter off? The answer is no. The Lord was gracious to Peter. He was forgiving to Peter. He restored Peter. And he renews Peter. Turn with me back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And you'll see a reference made to this as the Lord here himself speaks to Peter. Luke chapter 22, verse number 31 and verse number 32. Here you have the Lord speaking to Simon Peter. And it says, "The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan have desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Here the Lord was forewarning Simon Peter of his fall that was to come upon him at the trial of Christ. But Peter didn't really grasp it. And then look at what Christ says to him in verse 32. He says, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted," and that word converted really means when thou art restored, "strengthen the brethren." And there you see how the Lord showed forgiveness to Peter, even though he knew that Peter was going to deny him and curse him at his trial. Later on in John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 18, there you have the Lord speaking to Peter after he's been restored, after he had fallen. And he says this to Peter, he says, "When thou shalt be old, another shall gird thee and carry thee." And he's saying, Peter, even to the end of your days, I, the Lord, will carry you. I, the Lord, will strengthen you. And there you see the forgiveness of the Lord, even to Peter. And brethren and sisters in Christ, if we are to have the mind of Christ, then we must have a forgiving spirit toward others. Indeed, this is something we must pray for as God's people. In our dealings with family, with friends, with loved ones, with neighbors, work colleagues, other believers, it's important that we don't harbor a spirit of malice or bitterness against them. You remember what Paul said to the believers in Ephesus? He says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." As God has forgiven us, we are to show a spirit of forgiveness even towards others. That's what Paul was saying there to God's people. Speaking upon this very fact to God's people, C.H. Spurgeon said this to them on one occasion. He says, "Forgive and forget, and when you bury a mad dog, don't leave its tail above the ground." In other words, he was encouraging them to show a spirit of forgiveness. And that's true, dear people. We are to have the mind of Christ. But something else we can say further here in connection with our text. Christ's mind was also a mind that was marked by a fondness for children. Turn back to Mark's Gospel, chapter number 10. Mark's Gospel, chapter number 10. And look at what you read about Christ, verses 13, 14, and 15 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. It says, "And they brought young children to him," that is to Christ, "that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. You see there in those verses that the children were a bother to the disciples. These were the servants of the Lord, the followers of the Lord, those who were saved, those who were servants of the Lord. The children were a bother to them. But people, the thing here we notice about Christ on this occasion, and indeed every other occasion where children were concerned, the children were never a bother to Christ. Christ was one who was never deterred by children. Children were never a bother to Christ. He had a fondness for children. He had a heart, dear people, for the children. Think of the times in the scriptures when you read of him healing the children who were ill. He had a fondness for the children, for the boys and girls, for little ones. The little course is right when it says Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world. That's something, dear people, we need to remember. Something we must never forget. Why do I say that tonight? Well, we're living in a world where children are being abused physically, mentally. Children are being discarded. You see that in the awful sin of abortion in our land and our nation. Children are being killed as never before. Just last week in Holland, a new law was passed by the Dutch Parliament, allowing now for euthanasia of children from the age of 1 to 12. And that means if parents are persuaded that the child's life needs to be taken, or maybe the child some way is brainwashed to think that their life is worthless and that their life should be taken from them, that law facilitates the taking of that child's life. That same law was passed in Belgium 2 years ago and is all sanctioned and approved and has the blessing of the European Union. And that's the days we're living. And that's what Hitler was guilty of. And back in World War II, of trying to produce the master race by getting rid of anybody with any disabilities or physical ailments in his plan and in his schemes. We're living in a day when there's an awful attack upon children. Their minds are being bombarded by all kinds of evil and things that are sinful and wrong. Well, as Christians, we are not to be like the world. Rather, we're to be like Christ. And that means us as Christians doing all we can to reach the children with the gospel, to see them saved, to see them going on with God. And how important then it is that we pray for and that we support the reaching of the children to our Sunday school, through our children's meetings and further afield with the gospel. Dear people, to have the mind of Christ, we must ever have a heart for the children. To gather them under the sound of the word of God, to see them saved and led on in the ways of God. Yes, Christ's mind was marked by a fondness for the children. Something else here we can say about our Savior. Christ had a mind to serve. You look again there at Philippians chapter number 2. Look at how he's described by Paul in verse number 7 of that chapter. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 7. He says of Christ, but made himself of no reputation. Here he's speaking about the eternal Son of God, the Son of glory, who spake this world into existence in 6 literal days. He was the eternal worship of the angels in glory. He says of Christ, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And dear people, Christ was indeed the perfect servant. There's no spot or blemish in the service of Christ. The Bible says he went about doing good. That was the mark of his earthly life. He never missed an opportunity to serve others or to serve God as Heavenly Father. And he was always zealous and wholehearted and in all his service. You could say in the Gospel of John chapter 9 verse 10, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Again, speaking of Christ in Psalm 69, verse 9, it says, the zeal of thine house have eaten me up. He was consumed with zeal in serving his heavenly Father and the whole cause of God on earth. And child of God, you and I also are saved to serve. We must never miss that. We're saved to serve. We're to serve others. The Bible says, by love serve one another. And we're to serve the Lord. And we're to serve Him with gladness. We're to do it with joy. With jubilation and gladness in our heart. The psalmist says in Psalm 100 verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. It should gladden our hearts that we can serve the Lord some way here on earth. Child of God, whenever God opens a door of service for you, believer, whenever God gives you a work to do, go through that door. Do it with all your heart. Do it with all your might. Depend upon the Lord in the doing of that service. And I tell you this, God will bless you. And God will use you for His honor and for His glory. You see, the Lord is no man's debtor. But then one final thing here regarding our Savior. We can say that Christ was one who had a mind to pray. You read through the earthly life of Christ in the Gospels, and you'll see that about His life. His life was marked by prayer. The eternal Son of God gave Himself to prayer. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 12, you read of Christ. It says, and it came to pass in those days that He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. His life was marked and saturated and full of prayer. Think of Him even on the cross. In His final moments before He died and gave up the ghost, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What was it? It was a prayer. He was still praying to His heavenly Father. And what is Christ doing at this very moment, dear people, as our great high priest in the glory in heaven? He is continually praying for you and I and the people of God, His church. It says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Brethren and sisters in Christ, if we too are to have the mind of Christ, then we must be a people who pray. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, it says, pray without ceasing. Turn with me back to Job chapter 5, you'll find Job there before the book of the Psalms. Job chapter number 5, and I want you to see what is said there in verse number 8 of Job chapter 5. It speaks of prayer. He says, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. That speaks of prayer. And you read of Job in many trials, many difficulties, many tribulations. But right at the very end of Job, the final chapter, it says this about Job. Job prayed for his friends. Despite all that happened to him, he still prayed. Still sought the Lord. Still called upon God. God blessed him. God used him for His honor and for His glory. Brethren and sisters in Christ, daily may our lives be marked by prayer. This is the chief thing in the life of the Christian, that we give ourselves to prayer. It has been said that prayer should be the key of the day and the lock of the night. And our days on earth should be marked by prayer. I remember many years ago going to visit an old saint of God. She was housebound. She was no longer able to get out to God's house and out into public, but her life, her final days of her life were days of intercession, days of prayer. I remember going to see her, and she said, well, I can't do the things that I used to do for the Lord, but I can pray. And she was a woman who gave her days to prayer, to seeking God, to calling upon God. What an example, what an encouragement that is to us all, to give ourselves to prayer. Yes, in private prayer, we are to set aside time to seek the Lord. And in the public seasons of prayer that the Lord gives us, let us be those who are earnest and zealous in seeking the Lord. Dear people, this is what it means. Something of what it means. There's many more things we could say, but something of what it means for you and I as individuals, indeed as a church, to have the mind of Christ. May it be so in our lives, for Christ's sake and glory. Amen.